Turn in your Bibles, your source of God's Word, if it's your phone or your Bible or whatever it might be, to Exodus chapter 17. We haven't been in Exodus for a while, so we're in for a treat today. And let me say, I'm so glad to see you here. This is truly a highlight of the week for me. I enjoy driving down 85 over on 285 and off on Tilly Mill Road and driving down and spotting the church, looking forward to another great Sunday. I hope you've enjoyed this journey as much as I have. We're certainly prayerful that the committee finds the pastor God's man, and I'm sure in God's timing it will. He has great plans for this church. You are a wonderful group of people. And I brag on you all the time when people ask me, how's it going? And I say, great. My first experience as an interim pastor, and I hope that you'll have others like this. Exodus chapter 17, in a moment I'll read verses 1 through 7. While you're turning and preparing, let me tell you a little story. There was a little boy, his mother put him to bed. She got into her room, young mom, and he said, Mom, can I have a drink of water? She said, no, son, you had a drink of water, and I'm thirsty. Well, a minute or two went by. He said, Mom, can I have a drink of water? She said, no, son, you had a drink of water, and it's really not a good idea to drink a lot of water right before you go to bed. You know that. In fact, if you ask me one more time, I'm going to have to come in and spank you. Well, a couple of minutes went by, and he said, Mom, when you come in here to spank me, bring a glass of water with you because I'm really thirsty. You ever been like that? Really thirsty. I thought about the days, back in the days when I was growing up as a kid, and we worked out in the yard. We got really thirsty, and we just turned on the water hose. Wasn't that great? Nothing like drinking out of a water hose, was there? We got really thirsty. As we delve into chapter 17, we're looking at a time when the children of Israel were really thirsty. Now, we're in this journey of the children of Israel between Egypt and the Promised Land. That 40 years they spent wandering, making their way to the Promised Land. So that's the context. And it was fairly desert in nature, so not a lot of water. So you can imagine how thirsty they got. So they came to a place called Rephidim. And at Rephidim, they expected to find water. There were wadis, W-A-D-I, wadis that during certain seasons would carry water. And they expected to find water, but guess what? Nothing but sand. Nothing but sand. It wasn't the first crisis. You need to read through this. For those of you who have read through your Bibles, you've read through Exodus, it's wonderful material. Especially read that Promised Land wilderness wandering journey. They were at a place called Marah, and the water was there, but what was wrong with it? It was bitter. There was water, but it was bitter water, not fit to drink. So Moses took a stick, threw it in, and the water became sweet and tasty. There was another time, you know this story, where there was no food, so God rained down manna from heaven, a bread-like material, but they got tired of that. They were constantly fussing, as we'll see. They wanted meat. They said, you brought us out of Egypt. All that wonderful food we had in Egypt, vegetables and fruits and all that wonderful things that we enjoyed, were out here. So God gave them meat, right? The quail were provided. And now they come to Rephidim because it seems as though those children of Israel were constantly saying, God, what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? Let me read these seven verses. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" We're going to pray, but before we pray, let me draw attention to this little leaflet that Carmen passed. We're going to have a special prayer emphasis at the church starting on tomorrow is the 25th, right? Running on through next Sunday. And this is something that we hope will catch fire and go off across the community and state and nation. A special time of prayer. And you might even decide that you can put a day of fasting in here. Excuse me just a minute. I'm going to grab a little something here. Pardon me. Got a little tickle in my throat, and it's not going away. So you'll forgive me for that. Thank you. Anyway, prayer and fasting. Thank you, Carmen, for this. This is something we need to do. You say, "Aren't we doing this every day anyway?" Yes, we're going to do a special emphasis. And I'm challenging this is a challenge to me. To set aside a day to fast. If you've never done that and you're capable and you can medically do it, I challenge you to do that. It's a good time to do that. So you look at this, and we'll culminate next Sunday and in some way draw this to a close. But you set aside a special time for prayer every day between now and next Sunday for our nation. We need it desperately. We live in very difficult times. In many ways, this song, Chip, thank you so much for that song. It was such a blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you would bless the reading of your word. Lord, let us gather around for a special time of prayer and fasting this upcoming week. We look forward to what you're going to do and how you're going to move. We're desperate before you. The word says, if we humble ourselves before you and repent and turn from our wicked ways, you will visit us. Lord, we're desperate for you. We're a sinful people. We're a needy people. Father, we're an apathetic people. We're a confused people. We're a divided people. We're a distracted people. Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us, Lord. Visit us. Touch your people once again is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Strike the rock. Oh, I love that, don't you? Now you know where it comes from. Strike the rock, Moses, and water shall come forth. This is part of a series of sermons called Beat the Blahs. We've had two or three, I think two more after this, and we'll move in, and I'll let you know about that. But this can be a difficult time of the year, can't it? Cooler temperatures, short days. If you look at the weather report, we're headed into 3 or 4 days of enjoy today because we're headed into some gray skies. But, you know, we can't let circumstances control our outlook, can we? I'm afraid that our feelings and our fears are crowding out our faith. And that's the purpose of this series of messages. Beat the blahs. You're at the right place today. You came. A lot of people are fearful of not coming, and I understand that. But you came. And I'm glad you came. I hope you will encourage others that came. Come. I'm amazed. I'm absolutely thrilled and thankful. And I've already referred to that every Sunday that I've been involved since the end of August, we've been able to meet, right? I keep thinking I'm going to get a phone call from Chip or Chuck or Jim or somebody saying, you know, we have a case or somebody's been exposed or whatever. We can't meet. And that's happening everywhere. It's happening all over the place, but it's not happening here. Praise God, and I hope that it doesn't. If you're listening by Facebook or YouTube or other means, we're so grateful that you're a part of this, because this sermon is going to encourage you. Beat the blahs. Strike the rock, because I guarantee you we're all here. And if we're not thirsty literally, we're certainly thirsty spiritually, aren't we? Aren't you? I'm desperate. You think you're a preacher. You know, you wake up every day and you're on cloud nine. You're swimming in the Spirit. No. These are difficult times for me as well. So I go to passages like this. Strike the rock. And here's some points that I want to make. Three challenges over the next 20 minutes or so. First, grasp the gravity of grumbling. How's that for a series of words? Can you do that? Grasp the seriousness, the sinfulness of grumbling. I love that little story. Have I told it to you before? If I have, I'm going to tell it again. A man decided, I want to be a monk, and I want to go to the monastery. And he went, and all of the people there gathered, the head, the leadership, and said, that's fine. It's going to be tough, though. You can't say a word, not a word. Total silence, 7 years. And then after that, we're going to bring you in, and you get two words. 7 long, hard years the man served. He came in, they said 2 words, and he said, too cold. But through silence and various communication, he decided he'd do 7 more years. 14 years, 7 more years of silence. He came in, and they said, what's your 2 words? He said, bad food. But he decided he'd take 7 more years. He was a martyr. He was on a spiritual journey. 21 years he came in, and they said, 2 words. He said, I quit. And they said, we figure you would. All you've done since you've been here is complain. You know people like that? We laugh, and I'm laughing with you, and we need to laugh, don't we? But you've got to understand the seriousness of grumbling, especially when you look at that journey that the children of Israel took in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 11, they were grumbling, and fire consumed the edge of the camp. They were grumblers. It was serious business. And then later on in Numbers, they were grumbling again, and they complained. And what happened this time? You know what happened. God sent venomous snakes among them that bit the people, and many died. And Moses had to hold up the golden serpent. You see, grumbling is a serious matter, and I'm prone to it. That old thumb's pointing back at me if that finger's pointing at you. Let me give you some very practical points. Why avoid grumbling? Because number one, grumbling hardens the heart. Did you know that? If you're grumbling to others, if you're grumbling among your group and your workplace and your family settings, be careful, because it hardens your heart. It will turn a heart of flesh into a heart of stone, and you will not be susceptible to the spiritual things that God wants to do in your life. Also, grumbling quenches the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is very sensitive. He is very sensitive. He does not go and work where he doesn't feel welcome and where he feels quenched and he feels chased away. Did you know that? And if you're grumbling, you're quenching the Spirit. It's as though you're just releasing, you know, a cloudy, murky muck among the setting, and that's what grumbling will do. Third, grumbling is highly contagious. We're living in contagious times, aren't we? You thought COVID-19 was contagious, and it must be extremely contagious. It is, right? We found that out. But I'll tell you what, it's not nearly as contagious is grumbling. You start grumbling and others will grumble along with you. Before long, there will be a big grumble fest. You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? See, this is serious business. And I know I didn't come here to pop your balloon or flatten your tires. I'm giving you some practical biblical advice. Last and worst, grumbling is a slap in the face of God. Did you know that? Grumbling is a slap in the face of God because it says, God, I don't like the state I'm in. God, I don't think you're doing a very good job in my life. God, I'm dissatisfied. I'm not happy. You have me here, but this is not where I want to be. And so I'm going to grumble about it. And it's a slap in the face of God. I had to, at this point in the sermon, I thought, I need some scripture, Lord. And then I thought of Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Write this down. Make a note of this and meditate on this as you go throughout this week. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Do you realize that? If you can make it through these times and avoid grumbling and complaining, you'll shine like a light in the darkness. And people will say, oh my goodness, there's just something. What is it about Mike? Mike, you know, he could be grumbling. And Mike, but I'm not hearing that from him. I'm seeing a smile on his face. And I'm seeing a spark in his step. And there must be something different about him, because you see, he's got the light in the presence of Jesus Christ in his life. It's easy, folks. I know. I look at this and I'm under conviction, because grumbling happens. So I hope that you will grasp the gravity of grumbling. It seems like everybody does it. What's wrong with that? I'm feeling down. I'm mad about something. I'm going to call up my friend and we're just going to have a grumble thon. We're just going to have a little grumble fest. But understand the gravity of it. Secondly, there are three challenges, and you can remember this. What's the first one? Understand the seriousness of grumbling. Second, listen, quit testing God and start trusting Him. Quit testing God and start trusting Him. You're in the blahs. You're walking in the mud. You're knee-deep in the weeds. The brush is all around you. Quit testing God and start trusting Him. The Bible says, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, listen to this. Why are you quarreling with me? Why do you test the Lord? Folks, do you understand the ramifications of this? I read this, and I'm going to tell you what, I don't think that I've prepared a sermon in a long time that convicted me so much. You see, when I have all week long to deal with this, and I thought, God, I've been testing you. Forgive me for that, because I know I have. I've ceased trusting you, and I've started testing you, and I know that that is not a good thing. But God is saying, based on my provision for you in the past, what makes you think that I won't provide for you in the present? I told you, they'd already been through where the waters were bitter. God provided. They had manna. They wanted meat. God provided quail. God provided for them every step of the way. You're here, and life has not been easy. Maybe for some of you, it's been more difficult than it ever has been. But nevertheless, God is providing. Stop testing. Start trusting. I thought about an illustration. One of my favorite things to do is to illustrate a sermon from one testament with a passage from the other. So if I'm preaching from the New Testament, illustrate from the Old, or as today, I'm preaching from the Old Testament. But we're going to jump ahead to something that happened in the life of Jesus. Jesus was baptized. And what happened after that? He spent his own time in the wilderness, didn't he? He wasn't there for 40 years, but he was there for 40 days, and he was fasting, and he got hungry, and Satan came to him just as he does. He came to Jesus just as he comes to us at our weakest moment, and he said, Jesus, I see you're hungry. Turn those stones into bread. He could have done it. He could have done it just like that. He who flung the stars into space, he who died for our sins on the cross and rose from the dead, could have done it in a heartbeat. But what did he say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So, Satan, he's pretty persistent, isn't he? So he came to him again. He said, jump! He took him to a high point and he said, jump! Because you see, God's not going to let his dear precious son fall to his death. He'll send angels to come and rescue you. And he could have, and he would have. But what did Jesus say? Jesus quoted scripture, as a matter of fact, didn't he? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. He says, the Bible says, do not put the Lord thy God to the test. You see, it's like, God, if you really loved me, then you would do this. God, if you really loved me, then you would make the situation go away in a heartbeat. We've got to be careful in our requests. We've got to be careful with the things we say, because God wants what best is for us. But when we put him to the test instead of trust in him, we're walking in dangerous territory. Are you with me on that? I found a quote. It's not from Scripture, but it's very good, and it's certainly scriptural. A man by the name of William Congreve said, uncertainty and expectation are the joys of life. Security is an insipid thing. Uncertainty and expectation are the joys of life. Security is an insipid thing. Now, there's a new word in there. What, you know what insipid means? I had to look that up. You know what it means? Flavorless. Flavorless. If you wake up every day and there's no room for God to make an unusual, unexpected move, if your life is just one big conglomeration of certainty and expectations and lack of expectation or security, then it's a joyous life, isn't it? These are uncertain times in which we live. But in a way, they're exciting, because God is going to do some marvelous things. Security is an inseparable thing. We've become so security-oriented, haven't we? We want to be secure. We want to be germ-free. We want to make the right moves. We want all good things. But, you know, if you just over-secure yourself to the point where there's no room for God to do something unexpected, then that's an inseparable. Do you understand what I mean by that? Quit testing God. Start trusting God. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. There are some other verses. You want to write those down? Make those your verses for the day. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and what? He will make. Beat the blahs, strike the rock, grasp the gravity of grumbling, quit testing, start trusting, shove fear aside, try to suppress the feelings, try to elevate faith. And I've got one final point. Are you ready for this? Got plenty of time today, plenty of time to bring home this final point, and that is this: follow his commands appropriating what he's already provided. Don't miss the importance of that. Follow his commands, appropriating what he's already provided. You know what I mean by that, don't you? Because we're always prone to, you know, be looking out ahead, and that grass is greener on the other side of the fence, isn't it? There's something that I need, God, that I don't possess, that's going to help me get to where I want to be. Isn't that the American way? Isn't that just the way we tend to think? There's something I need, God, I don't possess it. Popularity, friends, riches, whatever it might be, but I don't possess it and I need it. And you know what God's answer is 9 times out of 10? Appropriate what you already have. Let me give you an example of that. I love this so much. This could very well be my favorite part of this passage. Moses says in chapter 17 in verse 4, "What shall I do?" Remember what I told you? These leaders, they had difficult times. David, Abraham, on down the line, Jacob, Isaac, on throughout the Old Testament, these biblical figures that we revere, they had difficult times. Moses was one of them. What am I going to do, Lord? These people are driving me crazy. I'm in a very difficult position. I need your help. What am I going to do? How can I solve this problem? And look at verse 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff, which you already have." It's in your hand, the staff. So what Moses said, "God, what am I going to do? I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know how to solve this problem." Take the staff. Let's travel back again to when Moses was performing those miracles. That same staff, he struck the Nile and it turned to blood. Let's go back 3 chapters before that. Oh, I love this. I hope you can tell. It's so important. Moses, remember God calls him. Did Moses say, "Yes, God, whatever you say, I'm ready to go"? Is that what Moses said? Oh, you're shaking your head. No, right? Because you know Moses made a bunch of excuses. It was time for execution on behalf of God, but Moses said, "No, God, I would rather offer some excuses. First off, I'm not very eloquent. I can't speak. That's not my forte." He also said, "God, what if they don't believe me?" Remember that? "God, what if I stand up and I proclaim your word and I become the leader of this group that's going from Egypt into the promised land, and what if they say, 'Who are you? You're a nobody. We don't believe you.'" What did God say? "What is that in your hand, Moses? What is that in your hand?" And what was it? It was a staff. He was a shepherd. He used it to guide his sheep. He used it to beat away wild animals. He used it to help guide him along on some of those craggy mountain walks that he'd be on. Every shepherd had a staff. David had a staff. But it was more than for literal everyday purposes. It carried with it presence of God. Follow the commands, appropriate what he was already provided, God's presence. I got a question for you. Now, you're not asking me this, but let's just assume you're saying, "Preacher, I want to do all of these things that you're challenging me to do, but I just don't think that I have what it takes." Because that's what the devil's going to tell you, right? He's the great accuser, and he's going to say, "You're not capable. You don't have the credentials. You don't have the ability." You know what God says? "What is that in your hand?" God's presence It is there. It is mighty. What is that in your hand? Secondly, our obedience. Now follow this. It gets interesting. This is where it gets very interesting. Because you see, to make happen what needs to happen, it's not only a matter of God's presence, but it's our obedience. In this case, listen very carefully. Moses did exactly what God told him to do. He struck the rock, and water came forth. And the elders were there. They witnessed that, and God had provided for them once again. Gosh, there are so many examples of disobedience. I don't have time to go into all of them, but I think of King Saul. He had so much potential. He was a head taller than everyone else. He was handsome. He was the king the people cried out for. But he was disobedient, wasn't he? He kept back those sheep instead of destroying them as God had said. And Samuel said, "What is that bleating of sheep that I hear? Oh, I kept them back to sacrifice." And Samuel said, Oh, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Now, this might be a different sermon. Those of you who know your Bibles, you know what I'm about to do, don't you? I'm jumping ahead to Numbers 20. You know I can tell the folks that have read this. A couple of things, and I'm going to be done. Numbers chapter 20. They got thirsty again. Imagine that. The desert, nothing but sand. Moses went before God. What did God tell him to do? What did he say? Speak to the rock. Oh, this is so good. This is part of another sermon, but we got time. Speak to the rock. You don't have to strike it this time, Moses. That was undergrad. We've come to grad school. It's grad school time. You don't have to hit the rock. You just got to speak. Moses, mighty Moses. What did he do? He struck it. Twice. He said, "Oh, big deal." You know, he wasn't perfect. Well, guess what it did? What did it do? Kept him out of the promised land, didn't it? Folks, I tell you, you know, I think we misinterpret, we miss the importance of obedience, God's presence, our obedience. Let's come to one other point, and we're done. You say, why are we in the Old Testament? Not too much. I've always, in 30 years of preaching, always just tried to mix it up between the Old Testament and the New, and, you know, between the Gospels and the Epistles and the poetry and the Pentateuch, whatever it might be. But now and then, you know, you got people, and it may be one or two here today, why are we getting hung up in the Old Testament? Let's jump over to the New. Well, I want to tell you, as I've learned to say, Jesus is on every page of the Old Testament, just like he is the New, and I hope you understand. You say, what are you talking about? Oh, my goodness. And that's why I was on my phone doing a last-minute reference check, 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians 10. I believe, let me make sure I get that right. 10. Yes. We don't have time to go through all this today. But Paul writes, and in my Bible it said, avoid Israel's mistakes. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Let me just kind of summarize it, and then we'll be done, and we'll wrap it up. Who's the rock of our salvation? Jesus is of our salvation. Moses struck that rock and literal physical water came forth and provided relief from thirst for a time. But then maybe a few hours later, they got thirsty again, didn't they? Jesus, the rock of our salvation, was struck on the cross, wounded for our sins and transgressions. And as a result, as he said himself, rivers of living water flow forth from Jesus. Did he not say that? Come to me, all ye who thirst. You see, way back yonder in Exodus, as the children of Israel were making their way through, and as they got physically thirsty, God was pointing toward the future. God was laying the groundwork. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 if you think I'm making all of this up. Paul refers to it. Paul, being the devoted Jew that he was and student of the Hebrew Scriptures, went back to Exodus and said, "Ah, yes. Ah, yes. The rock was struck and rivers of living water." But the question is, have you tasted of that living water? Do you know him? Have you tasted of that living water? Do you keep coming back? Do you keep going to the world to quench your thirst? Or do you come to Jesus, who quenches our thirst to a point we'll never thirst again? Strike the rock. Grumbling may seem like a simple little thing, but be careful. It'll reach up and grab you. Don't test God. Trust him. Follow his commands. Not looking beyond yourself, something that you wish you had, if only when my ship comes in, but thinking, no, I'm going to appropriate what I have, because if you're a believer, you have Christ living inside of you through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Strike the rock. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we're most grateful for the rock of our salvation. And Lord, there may be somebody here that's not tasted of those living waters. There may be somebody listening in today that's not tasted of those living waters. Their temporal thirst has been quenched, but not their spiritual thirst. May this be the day, Lord, that we say, Lord, forgive us. We're sinful. Lord, forgive us for we have failed you. Lord, come into our hearts and quench that thirst and save us as only you can. And we pray in Christ's name.